That's one of the better introductions. Thank you for your prayers. And it's good to see Brother and Sister Star with us. It's been a long time, Brother Jim. It's good to see you. Good to see you both. Brother Bob, thank you for your report. God has a special blessing for those who distribute the Word of God. Let us open our Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As has been stated and announced at various times, for this month of March, we are thinking of the Bible, the Word of God. And thus far, we have considered something of the Bible's origination. This book comes from God. And we have thought too briefly something of the canonization of Scripture, how it was determined what books would make up the Bible. And we are now under the topic of the Bible, its inspiration. We thought about that somewhat last Wednesday night. We will continue, God willing, tonight on inspiration. But we have other topics under the overall subject, the Word of God, the preservation, the circulation, the application, and so we trust you will come out to these meetings as much as possible throughout the month. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's break in there where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Holding forth the word of life. Turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, and look at verse 1. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 1. The apostle John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." And now back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And you might leave your Bibles open to this portion after I read verse 12, a verse that many of you can quote. But look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now we are thinking about the Bible, the Word of God. And this morning, I want us to think about the incarnate Word. When we think of incarnation or the incarnate Word, we're thinking of the Word becoming flesh. Incarnation or incarnate means in flesh. So, the incarnate Word, we're thinking of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. And, of course, this speaks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, on the one hand, the incarnate Word, but we are thinking particularly of the inspired, written Word of God. But I want you to have both of these in your mind this morning, the incarnate Word and the inspired, written Word. And as we have emphasized, this blessed book, the Bible, is no ordinary book. It is not a natural book. It is a supernatural book. It is a superordinary book. It is God's book, and thus it is unique. Now, of the many statements that the Bible makes concerning the Word of God, none is more significant, and surely none is of greater importance to dying men and women than the statement that the Word of God is the living Word. And indeed it is. Now we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul uses the expression, the Word of life, holding forth the Word of life. And we read that same expression in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Only two times in the New Testament that expression is found, the Word of life, in those two portions. Philippians chapter 2 verse 16 speaks of the written Word, the Scriptures, whereas 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 speaks of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the written Word and the incarnate Word are so identified in Scripture that it's not always clear which is referred to. Because the same things are said of each. They're both living. They're both the Word of God. The fundamental resemblance lies in the fact that each is the revealer or tangible expression of the invisible God. Now, I have a thought, but you do not have access to the thought which I have in my innermost being. I am thinking of something, but you have no way of knowing that. Unless I were to write out or to speak out my thoughts. If I were to write out or speak out my thoughts, then I am making known to you what would otherwise be an inaccessible thought. But I am revealing it to you. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, and the Holy Scriptures, the written Word, express and communicate the invisible and inaccessible God. We have no way of knowing anything about God apart from the incarnate Word and apart from the written Word. God has communicated His full and final message to man through His Son in human form and through the Bible in human language. So God makes Himself known. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Also, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." You'll find these words in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 9 and 11. Now, we read in Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That word "quick" is the word "living." I looked up that word. I had done so before, but I refreshed my thinking last night in the study. I looked up that word "quick." It is the word "zoe." One of our granddaughters is Zoe. That's the way we pronounce it, Zoe. And that's the word that we have here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And the root word is found a number of times in the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of Zoe. I am the bread of life." John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." There's our word, "and have it more abundantly." John chapter 14 and verse 6, a verse that quite possibly most of you, if not all of you, can quote, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, I am the life." And John 3:16, and let me inject this thought. I want to share some of these as I go along, otherwise I'll fail to do so. You were praying for me in the hospital. When I was at Chapel Hill, the gastroenterologist that worked with me is a Jewish young man, Dr. David Weinstein. He came in to the room for the first time and introduced himself and told me that he would be working with me, running some tests, running the scope and the light down and so on, which he did a couple of times, and wasn't successful to do what he wanted to do because of swelling. But I said, David Weinstein, I said, you're Jewish. He said, yes, I am. I'm a practicing Jew. He said, now, Schwartz, you're Jewish too. I said, well, I come from a Jewish background, yes. He said, but the paper said you're a minister. He said, now, how did that happen? I said, well, I don't know whether you have time to hear about it or not. He said, yes, I do. I'm not in any hurry. And we wound up having some good conversations. We really did. But in the course of what I shared with him, I told him the latter part of 1954 in my hometown of Richmond, Virginia, at an assembly meeting like this, I heard the gospel. And I'm sure I heard it before, but I heard it that day as Joe Cheatham, a brother who's now with the Lord, was preaching from John 3:16. And so I told this doctor, David Weinstein, I said, he preached on John 3:16 that day, and I was made to realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One, and I received him that day as my Savior. David Weinstein looked at me and said, what does John 3:16 say? Oh, my. I was so delighted that he wanted to know. And so I recited it to him. But we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting Zoe. There's our word, life. And here we have it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. There is our word. It's the same word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth. There is our word, the same root word. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I was looking at some other scriptures too in John chapter 4 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus spoke to the nobleman concerning his son who was sick unto death. And the Lord said to the nobleman in John chapter 4 and verse 15, go thy way, thy son liveth. And there's our word also. And John chapter 11 and verse 25, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's our word. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So here this word, life or living, is applied to the incarnate word and to the inspired written word. They are both living. They both have life. So the Bible is no ordinary book. It is the living book. It is God's word which lives and abides forever. Now, I stated earlier that sometimes when reading scripture, it's difficult to determine whether the context is speaking of the incarnate word or the written word, the inspired written word, because they are so alike. For example, going back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, it seems that this is speaking of the written word of God, the inspired written word of God. And I think Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, would confirm this. Verse 8 of Isaiah 40, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And this is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. But sometimes it's difficult to distinguish which is being referred to, the incarnate word or the written word. Looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, verse 12 is referring to the written word, but as we go into verse 13, and note this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And here it's going from the written word right to the incarnate word, because the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly the revealer of heart. We see that in Revelation chapter 2. And so it goes from one to the other. Why is the word of God, and I'm thinking now of the inspired written word of God, why is it spoken of as being the living word or the word of life? Well, we have noted in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the outbreathing of God. And we noted on Wednesday night, there are three outbreathings that we read of in scripture. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's in the plural, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John's Gospel chapter 20, breathed on his disciples, and they became living temples. I believe that was a preview of Pentecost, that day when the Holy Spirit came in a new and different way to carry on a different ministry, that day when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ began. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples, and they became living temples. But now God used about 40 different writers over a period of about 1,600 years. They did the writing, but God did the thinking. And God guided them to write what they wrote, and it seems to indicate from the word that they did not understand all that they wrote. God guided them. But in and through it all, God breathed the scripture. And thus it is a living book. So it's spoken of as the word of life, or the living word, because it contains that vitality, that life that is from God. Now, the expression living, as applied to the word of God, means something more than partaking of the kind of life with which we are acquainted. It must. It has to. God speaks of himself as the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life, Acts 3:15. He announced himself to John in the vision of Patmos as he that liveth, Revelation 1:18. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, eternal life is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And the Bible has the same life. So it is clear then when we read the Word of God is living, we are to understand that it lives with a spiritual and inexhaustible and inextinguishable life, a divine life. Now, if the Word of God indeed be living in this sense, then we have here a fact of the most tremendous significance. Stop and think about it now. You know, in this world in which we live, all about us, we see that which is dying. Now, we speak of being in the land of the living, and yet every one of us is in the process of death. And everything is in the process of decay. Now, we have difficulty really grasping that. But it's true. And yet we speak of being in the land of the living. It would be just as appropriate to say the land of the dying. Because death is upon everything all about us. We see the procession or the progression of death all about us. So it would be just as appropriate to speak about the land of the dying. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 about the devil, Satan, who has the power of death. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 spoke of death reigning. And so the might and awful power of death has made this entire earth of ours a great burying ground, a gigantic cemetery. All about us, signs of death. Well, in light of that, can there be an exception to this apparently universal rule? Is there anything in this life, in the land of the dying, that can indeed be spoken of as living? Only one. Only one. The Bible. The living Word of God. In this world where death has fastened upon everyone and everything, where the forces of corruption are at work, there is only one object that can really be spoken of as truly living. And it's the Word of Life. It is the Bible. Is it any wonder that we should read and give heed to this blessed book? Now, a little further. One of the many points of resemblance between the incarnate Word and the written Word is noted here. We read in John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." It's with a capital W, and it's speaking of Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John goes on to write in chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," or tabernacled among us, or tented among us. Now we think of God the Son taking upon him human form, being born of the Virgin Mary, but we think of God becoming man. He never ceased being God. He never ceased being what he always was, and yet he became something that he never had been. God became man. But there was nothing, and listen carefully now, there was nothing in the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest his deity or to show that in him was life. And that is said about him in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life and is life. But so far as his physical appearance was concerned, there was nothing about his physical appearance that manifested that. How was it manifested that in him was life? This was demonstrated not by his blameless and unselfish behavior, nor by his incomparable teaching, but this was manifested by his resurrection from the dead. He is life. The only power which is greater than death is the power of life. He has and exercised that power and holds now the keys of death and Hades or hell. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, similarly, there is nothing in the appearance and behavior, so to speak, of the Bible to show that it has a characteristic, even divine life, which other books do not have. It bears the resemblance of other books, but there is as much difference in this book, God's book, to all other books, as there is the difference between the man Christ Jesus and all other men. As much difference as between the living and the dying. The Lord Jesus Christ is life, and this blessed book is life. It is the living Word of God. Is it any wonder then, and I want you to turn back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I was sharing some thoughts with one of my daughters the other day who had been in conversation with a friend of hers. And as a result of the conversation she had with her friend, some questions came up, and so she was asking me for some answers. And I pointed out to her what my thinking is, what my conviction is, concerning those in the tribulation period. Now, we are led to believe by some writings and some videos and DVDs today that God will give people a second chance during the tribulation period. If God chooses to do that, and we're thinking of people who have heard the gospel and he's going to give them a second chance during the tribulation, some would have us to believe. Now, if God chooses to do that, that's fine with me. If he chooses to do it, amen. Thank you, Lord. But I don't believe that'll be the case. I believe those who reject the Word of God and who are living when the rapture takes place, I believe they will go into the tribulation period but not come out of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, we read that God will send them strong delusions. And he will make them believe a lie that they might be damned who believe not the truth. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The incarnate Word, God in flesh, the inspired written Word, which is all about the incarnate Word. And God testifies of his Son and this great plan of redemption that is in him. And the Bible clearly states and teaches that if we by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if we take God at His word, believing the record, the testimony that God has given of His Son, we are born again as a result of reading this word. Being born again out of, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So it is when we take God at His word on the basis of the testimony that He gives concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take God at His word and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we're saved. We become the possessors of eternal life. We share the very life of God in and through Christ. But if we believe not this blessed book, God said, in essence, we are making Him a liar. And in a coming day, God is going to say, well, you made me to be a liar. Now, I'm going to make you believe a lie, that you might be damned, because you believe not the truth. That's solemn, isn't it? It's serious. And so we are privileged indeed to have in our possessions a copy of the Word of God. We are privileged indeed to be able to hear the Word of God. And for any in our audience this morning who have not, on the basis of this book, on the basis of this testimony, called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, we urge you to do so today. Take God at His word. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior. When you do, you will have everlasting life. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 284. We'll sing just the first stanza. And Brother Bob, could we call upon you to dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? Number 284. Shall we stand and sing just the first stanza?